Good afternoon. My name is Raymond, and I am the exceptionally short-term interim pastor here at Broad Street. We're continuing to preach through the lectionary, and we are taking a look at Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, also known as Ephesians. And so when you take a look at this, just as a quick modifier, even though we are from Philadelphia, or some of us are from Philadelphia, we proudly call ourselves Philadelphians. So therefore, when Paul addresses the church at Ephesus, we get the letter of Ephesians, exactly. Not a trick question. One of the things that I find fascinating about Ephesians, first of all, is its brevity, only 6 chapters long, but also its depth and its impact. The NIV Compact Dictionary of the Bible defines Ephesians as to be generally acknowledged to be one of the richest and most profound of the New Testament letters. The dignity, meaning, and impact of it has made it precious to believers in all ages and places. Its profound truths and vivid imagery have deeply penetrated into the thought and literature of the Christian church. And I thought to myself, fascinating. What I find even more fascinating is when you take a look at how these 6 chapters are broken down. They're done so in a very practical, approachable way. The first 3 chapters are all about doctrine, and the last 3 chapters are all about practice. In other words, what this means. And so on the larger theme of it all, it is all about the body of Christ. And so when you have the first part, what's here in the doctrine part, there's this emphasis that Christ is God's instrument of reconciliation. So you have God moving through Christ. But then in the second part, that practical part, you actually have Christ moving through the church and using the church as the instrument of reconciliation. And so therefore, it is the very task of the church to bring and bear Christ into the world. And it is therefore within the church that all of the walls of separation are completely broken down. The other piece that's absolutely fascinating that sets this letter apart from Paul's other letters are that when Paul normally speaks about the church, he's speaking about a particular group of people in a particular time at a particular place. And so therefore, if Paul was going to be writing to Broad Street Ministry, he would be speaking to us when he refers to the church. And that's true in the 12 other letters that are credited to Paul, with the exception of this one. Here in Ephesians, whenever Paul is talking about the church, he is talking about the larger, broader, global, universal church. So what I propose is that we actually now kind of lift up and tear apart a couple of the themes that are here. One of them being what's at work in the saints, another being what's at work with the oneness of everything, and also what's at place in works. As I like to hold up just as a piece of tension, what was the unofficial motto of the United States of America from before its founding up until 1952, which was E Pluribus Unum. You can actually see this on the Great Seal of the United States, and if you happen to have a dime with you, talking about the unit of currency, the dime, you can actually see on the back of it is written E Pluribus Unum. And what this means is this is the Latin, which means from many, one. And so right there in this unofficial theme, in this unofficial motto of the United States, you get this very same tension that's here in Ephesians 4, this sense of oneness comprised of the manyness. Now, there's also something else that I would like to make very clear, and this is a not so much a trivia question as much as it is a general help, if you will. And the general help is always God acts first. This general help is important because it reminds me of a time with children that I gave in a more formal worship setting. You know, times with children are at one sense very empowering, because if you're just speaking to the children, you're kind of missing the whole bigger point. So the point is to actually talk through the congregation to the children. But then the second risky part is whenever you actually ask an open-ended question of children, you never know what you're going to get. Case in point, I asked the gathered faithful, I said, children, what is it that is small and brown, has four legs, climbs in trees, has a big bushy tail, and stores nuts for the winter? Little hand shoots up, says, well, Pastor, that sounds an awful lot like a squirrel, but I'm going to have to go with Jesus. Because, yes, typically any time a question is asked, Jesus is always a good answer. But again, remember the help here. God acts first. And so when we actually take a look at these works that are being done here, when we take a look specifically, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, there in verse 1. Verse 4, you were called to the hope of your one calling. Remember, when it comes to grace, God acting, and our works, our response, that's the order. Very many times people have the misconception that they need to do good things to earn God's grace. And if that's the case, you're acting first. And guess what? You're not God. God acts first, and then we respond. We respond in good works and in good faiths not to earn our salvation, but in order to rejoice into our salvation. Because we have been saved by faith, we then respond in good works. Now, another one of the reasons why this is so important is because the word saint is very weighted and very freighted. And I also think that it's important to kind of level set and have an understanding that when Paul says saints, what is it exactly that we should be hearing? An example. Late last October, I was visiting my parents, who have become snowbirds and are on the southwest coast of Florida. It was 64 degrees outside in the last weekend of October. I was wearing these very khakis and a golf shirt, and I felt great. It's 64 degrees, it's the end of October, this is wonderful. And the locals come out, I kid you not, with their vests and their hats, talking about how cold it is. Honest, same temperature, but what's the context? What's the perspective? Because I want you to pause just for a moment and think about, when you hear the word saint, what is it that comes to your mind? Saint, from the NIV Compact Dictionary of the Bible. The church is made up of people called out of the world by God's electing grace to be God's own people. All who are in a covenant relationship with God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ are regarded as saints. They are separated from sin and partake of God's holiness. Saints are urged to live lives befitting their position. Again, all who are in a covenant relationship with God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ are regarded as saints. So now, with that understanding in mind, let's take a look at what else Paul writes to when he speaks to the saints at Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse 15, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Chapter 2, verse 19, no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. I pray that you may have the power with all the saints to know the love of Christ. And from today's reading, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, the work is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The gifts we have were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. The very good news is this, that each of us, though created in the image of God, are created differently. And this is very good news, because if all of us were the same, all we would need is one of us, because everyone else would be redundant, redundant, redundant. By the way, that was my high school English teacher. Whenever you wrote something that was redundant, she would always write in red on the side, redundant, redundant, redundant. I'd be like, aren't you being redundant here? She's like, yeah, that's kind of the point. But there is no redundancy in the many gifts that we have, in the many gifts that we bring. Again, when you take a look at what the text speaks to, with this idea of out of many, one, the text speaks to how it's Christ who is the head of the church, and we each make up a necessary component of it. You also notice that Paul continues this body metaphor throughout 1 Corinthians, where he says, should the eye say to the hand, I have no use for you? No, we each have our own specific roles, works, and tasks to which we have been uniquely called. Again, when we take a look at what's at stake in this allness, again, going back to the larger framework, and that is that in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, that God chooses Christ as the agent of reconciliation, and then in chapters 4 through 6, Christ chooses the church as being the agents of reconciliation. You'll notice that what's happening here is God's plan is to gather all things up. Ephesians 1 verse 10, God's plan is to gather up all things in heaven and on earth. And by the way, as we flip forward to Revelation, one of the things that I take great comfort in is that God does not make all new things. Instead, God makes through Christ all things new. Again, this idea of allness, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Christ may create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross. Those groups that he was speaking to was Jew and Gentile, and Paul also writes in Galatians how there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, how there is no longer slave nor free, how there is no longer male nor female, because it is in Christ that we have our new identity. Christ unites. Christ does not divide. And so therefore, I say on behalf of the church, and the church on its own should also independently reject any ideologies that call in the name of Christ to divide, to separate. What we see what's happening right now in Charlottesville, what we see what's happening right now in Washington, D.C., this is not a faithful witness because this divides. What we can see here very clearly from the text is that Christ unites. From the many become the one. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were all called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Verse 15, we must grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament from which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. And so therefore, those who have confessed, who have repented, who believe in the faith in Jesus Christ are regarded as saints. Backtracking last week to what Bailey magnificently preached on, in 2 Samuel 12, talking about when Nathan was calling out David. One of the problems with the lectionary is sometimes the lectionary stops just a little bit too short. Sometimes you have to read a little bit more. So here's where the text stopped last week. The text stopped. David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan's immediate response, speaking on behalf of the Lord, is, Nathan says to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Repentance and forgiveness does indeed come that quickly. God holds no grudges. God is indeed waiting for us literally to claim the title that is set before us as saints. Again, all who are in a covenant relationship with God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ are regarded as saints. Now, I fully recognize that some of you all might be saying, okay, that's all well and good, but I've just had a really bad afternoon. Or you might be saying, I actually woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. It's been a really horrible day. Let's think even bigger. It's been a bad month. Bigger? This summer has sucked. More? Sure. Can't wait for this year to be over with. Some of you all may be saying in your very lives, there's a storm outside, and this gap between the crack and thunder, it just keeps closing in. And the very good news is this, that Christ has died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And Christ prays for us. Even though it might have been a horrible year, even though it might have been a horrible season, a horrible month, a horrible day, a horrible afternoon, I would submit for your prayerful consideration that even though we're talking about one baptism here, and again, baptism once and done, baptism does not need to be repeated. But that also does not mean that once you have made a mistake, that all is lost. This, by the way, is one of the reasons why, when asked what my New Year's resolutions are, I typically respond, well, this year I'm hoping to start smoking, I'm going to drink more, and I'm going to gain 20 pounds. The reason being is, I think that New Year's resolutions, they are a false myth. Because people will say, oh, well, broke that resolution, going to have to wait till next year. But what if the emphasis on the timing is all wrong? What if we actually look at it moment by moment? Oops, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I repent. I still believe in the fullness of what God has done in Christ. New moment. And so therefore, we have this opportunity to lean in, not just on a monthly basis, a daily basis, but moment by moment. How is it that we can be the hands and feet of Christ as what Christ has called the church to be in the world? Now, I also find the songs that we sing to be exceptionally powerful. And one of the things that I have posited is that sometimes, even though it may seem like there is only one voice singing, that it is actually a harmony or a chorus that's there. Now, I am not going to project you all into something that is known as cruel and unusual punishment of me carrying a tune. So I'm going to ask Alan to sing a little bit here of Precious Lord, Take My Hand. A little louder, Alan. So when you just hear that, let me just be honest, I find no comfort in that at all. I mean, this is the song and the sound of someone who is not waving, they're drowning. But what if instead there was a voice of the Lord that was there in the song as a reminder of exactly what's at stake in all of this? What if God is always there, always standing behind us, always there waiting to respond, and all we have to do is ask? All we need to do is repent and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. And just as Nathan, speaking for the Lord, says, your sins are now behind you. God is always present, calling us, the church, to live into our calling in our many different ways to be able to contribute to the good work of what God has done in Christ and what Christ is having us do through the church. This is the reason why this right here is the communion of saints. And this is one of the reasons why out of many, we can speak of one. Thanks be to God.